Well, welcome this morning. This is, of course, Resurrection Sunday here at the Assembly of Christians, what many refer to as Easter. It is that one specific Sunday of the year that we join the church family worldwide to rejoice that Jesus has risen from the dead. Now, I frankly have to admit that while I love this Sunday, and I really do, I have struggled many times over the last 41 years trying to discern what message might best serve us all in a particular year, laboring to find that simple message that somehow can portray something of value about such a profound event, the event, in fact, upon which all the truths of Jesus stand. This year, I've chosen to preach on three key aspects of Christianity that, quite frankly, would have no real application at all in the life of the church. In fact, we could go so far as to say without these, there would be no church at all if Jesus did not rise from the dead. Three aspects that we literally cannot live without, and they are life, and hope, and inheritance. Now, when I use the word life here, I'm not actually referring to our physical, biological life as human beings. I'm using life to refer to two very specific and divine acts of resurrection life that believers experience because of the resurrection of Jesus. One that begins in this life and one that is fulfilled in the next, two distinct but inseparably connected parts. The first part, in effect, being the restoration to the believer in Christ of the spiritual life that was severed with God at the fall. If you go back into Genesis, you read that with Adam and Eve in the cool of the evening, every day in the cool of the evening, the Lord came and walked and talked with Adam and Eve, something that was severed at the fall. In fact, when God declares to Adam in Genesis 2:17, by saying, in the day you eat thereof, of that tree that they were forbidden to eat from, he says, when the day you eat thereof from that tree, you will surely die. And he was referring, when he made that statement, to the immediate loss of spiritual relationship or life with him, as well as the beginning of the process of physical death. Both are included there. Man was immortal in the garden, and after the garden, even though men lived 900 years, death still came. And so spiritual life with the Lord was severed, and physical death came upon man. Now, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, notes the inherent nature of man from our birth since that fall. Let me read that to you here. It says, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin, wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. Among whom also we all had our conversation, our lifestyle, that's what the word means, in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as was everyone else. However, verses 4 through 6 note the effect of the resurrection of Christ upon that truth. Let me read 4 through 6. Two words here in the beginning that, you know, Pastor Jim talked about on Good Friday are very, very important. But God. But God. That's who we were. That's how we were born into this world. That's the life that we live. That was our lifestyle. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you are saved. and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We were dead, but now in Christ we are raised alive. The Gospel of John, chapter 5, verse 24 says, we have passed from death to life. John chapter 3, the famous section there that people seem to know much about, John 3, verses 5 through 7, refers to it as being born again. Revelation 20, verses 5 and 6 refer to it as the first resurrection. And Titus 3, 5 calls it the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. In Matthew 13, 16, it says, we are blessed after this. After this resurrection life is granted, after that spiritual life that was severed is restored, we are blessed with eyes that see and ears that hear because of it. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We're going to read verses 9 through 16 about all of this. It says, but as it is written, eye has not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But he has revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knows no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man, that man in Ephesians 2, 1 through 3, that natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. What our mortal life had no ability to supply, his resurrection life has indeed supplied. Now the second part of the inseparable two is the restoration of that immortality that was lost in the fall. But that restoration is without the possibility of any future loss for all eternity. We always say that in the garden, man was created perfect with the possibility to fall. After the garden, man had no possibility of anything but sinning. And in Christ, we are sinful with the possibility of pleasing God and doing that which is faithful. But when we get into eternity, we are made perfect by God in such a way that we will never again fall into the same sinful pattern, into any single or multiple sinful acts that could create rebellion or fall. At the end of the age, when time comes to an end, the time of the end of man, the risen Christ returns to complete what our new birth only started, to restore us but perfectly, and the earth to better than it was in the garden. Turn to Revelation 21, verses 1 through 5, and we get a glimpse, at least, of a part of that day. Beginning in verse 1 in chapter 21, it says, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. So there's going to come a complete and total alteration of the planet on which we're on. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And that is a picture of the church. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. The earth is going to be completely renovated, completely renewed. The old destroyed entirely, a new creation. The tabernacle of God is going to come here and rest here, along with all of those who have died in faith since the beginning of time. And that is where we spend eternity. Verse 4, "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." All those things that we struggle with so much in this life are gone. "And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold," listen, he said, "I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful." No more what was, all things new. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 tells us the no more and the new includes us changing ourselves from to something else. Let's read that out of 1 Corinthians 15, starting in verse 50. "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood, body the way we know it right now, cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither does corruption inherit corruption." We are not going into eternity dressed in this flesh and blood, dressed in this mortal body. 51, "Behold, I show you a mystery," something that's beyond our ability to really comprehend. "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, Death. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be you steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." There is indeed something much, much better coming. In an instant, on that last day, we shall be changed, entirely and completely changed. Dead or still alive at the time has no effect on the result of what God is going to do. As corruption, which is in all of us, becomes incorruptible, and mortality becomes immortal. As death itself is defeated and swallowed up by Christ in his victory. No more sin, no more sinners. In Christ, we obtain spiritual life now. The Holy Spirit, the Word says, comes into the believer and dwells with us, never leaving us, never forsaking us, all of the days of our mortal lives. And in Christ, we obtain eternal life to come. And it's in the certainty of these truths that there is life now within us, and there is life to come, that we have our hope. Now, hope in its common use, when people talk about hope today, they're really talking about a desire or a wish for something. That's primarily how it's used. I hope she'll go with me to the prom. I hope a ship sees my distress fire and rescues me. I hope I get the job I've always wanted. But none of those things are certain. We're sitting back saying we hope this, we hope that, and we hope the other, but we're really waiting to see what's going to happen because we don't have any pull or control over what's going to happen. But that's really not what biblical hope is. A biblical use of the word hope includes it's called a confident expectation, and it's based upon something that is certain. Not something that floats in the air someplace. We used to have a guy here that used to say, not a hope so hope, but a no so hope. In this life, we have no ability to control an outcome. Things happen. But God's sovereign control over the things that he has promised to us and the things that he's done is absolute. It cannot be changed. It cannot be altered. His word is certain and unchanging without fail. We don't wish to go to heaven and then hope that it happens someday, waiting till the end of our days and then wondering whether or not, because we don't understand the gospel, did I live a good enough life? Did I do enough things? Did my good deeds outweigh my bad? No, they didn't. We don't just wish to go to heaven. We will go to heaven in Christ. It's not arrogant to claim that truth because we're not the ones that are responsible or credited with that certainty. We're not going to go to heaven because after we become Christians, we live a perfect life and don't mess up, or because when in us our good deeds do outweigh our bad. None of that is true at all. We go to heaven because of all the work that Christ has done in its entirety, all for us. It's all about him. It's not about us at all. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 actually states that when a believer dies, it says we should not sorrow in the same manner as those who have no hope. Doesn't say we shouldn't sorrow, but it says not in the same manner as those who have no hope. I've done a lot of funerals over the last 41 years, many for people I had no reason whatsoever to believe knew the Lord. Some I didn't know at all, so I couldn't tell one way or the other. And some that I had spent many years and much time with that I was very confident in their relationship. Let me tell you what a great difference it is to do that funeral. No question. We can grieve the loss of a friendship and still rejoice over the end. 1 Peter 3:15 tells us that we should always be ready to give a reason to anyone who asks us why we have this hope within us. And it says we're to answer that with fear and meekness, not pride. We have a reason for this hope, and that reason is not us. That reason is Christ. When somebody says, why do you have hope? We get the privilege of pointing them to the work of Jesus, to his life, to his death, and his resurrection. Back in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 12, starting in verse 12 and reading through 19, we read this. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? There were two religious groups in Jerusalem at the time of Christ, the religious leaders, one group called the Pharisees, the other the Sadducees. The Pharisees believed in the resurrection. The Sadducees did not. And he says, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how come some of you out there say there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? Did that not happen? And if Christ is not risen, then is our preaching vain, without value, and your faith is also empty? And we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if it so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised? And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. You are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. Listen, 19. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. If Jesus did not rise from the grave, then we could go to that tomb right now. It could have been opened, covered in plexiglass. We could have looked inside. We'd see the body in there wrapped up. It'd be like every other leader, religious leader in the world. CJ and I watched a show last night on television in which, I think it was 1,100 years ago or something, but a monk, or no, 300 years ago, a monk leader developed a new Hindu following, and part of helping everyone to have faith, he spent 3,000 days preparing himself to die and basically mummifying his own body. his body is still on display, dressed in the monk's garment that all the monks revere, and he's called the living monk, the living monk. And yet there he is. I'm telling you what, I watched the whole time, not even his finger moved. That dude was deader than a doornail. I'm not sure they know what dead is. If you die there, they may never declare you dead. They just may mummify you and set you aside for a while. I don't know. That's not what we have with Christ, is it? He's living. He's alive. Listen, Paul dedicates 58 verses to the resurrection in 1 Corinthians 15. I don't think there's any other subject in Scripture that Paul dedicates that much time to in one section of Scripture. Because nothing before that Sunday resurrection matters, or nothing after that matters without it. If Jesus died on Calvary and 3 days later was still in the grave, and his body could be produced right there, there it is, there is no Christianity. It's done. Our president would say, game over. All of our hope, with all of its certainty, is bound up in the gospel of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. There is no one else like him. Like Job 19:25-27, where Job basically says this, I know that my Redeemer lives, and in the last day, even though the earth takes my body from me, yet I'll stand with him on this earth. Without the resurrection, all we have is a fiction. God isn't who we think he is. He isn't who we want him to be. Life beyond this life isn't what we think it should be. It's not us living out individually our greatest dreams for all of eternity or any other thing that anyone can invent. Without the resurrection, all we have at best is a fiction. And we are of all men most miserable unless it's true. And then we, like in Ephesians 2:12, we are without hope and without God in this world. But because he lives, our hope is sure with confident expectation that is based upon something that is certain. And what we have right now in part while we live on this earth will give way to fullness. There is not just life ahead, but the inheritance of our redemption also. Ephesians 1:18 says it's the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Verse 23 says it's the fullness of him that fills all in all. The riches of heaven is not in gold or silver or jewels or in some mansion that's bedecked out for you for all of eternity, but it's in being in Jesus forever in glory. There is nothing more rich than that. It's being there to see him, to be with him, and to be like him forever. People say to me, I don't know if I want to go to heaven. Sounds like a boring place. I'd rather go to hell and party with all my friends. We could take a biblical look at that issue, and you would find out that there's no party going on in hell. And if you think for a moment that being in a timeless environment in a perfect body with no disease and no tears and no sorrow and no hunger and no thirst in the presence of the glory of Christ is somehow boring, then please go and check out your buddies where they're going and let me know how that party works out. 1 Corinthians 13:12 says, "For now we see through a glass darkly." That means that none of us can really clearly see what that eternity is like. None of us can really understand fully what God is doing. "Now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face." Now it says we know in part. None of us here, no one that's ever walked the earth but Jesus himself knew everything. We have our limits. But what we know in part now, we'll know in full then. All those questions you ask me when we have Q&A, don't ask me there. You already know it. And that eternity takes place right there in Revelation 21, 1 through 3, on the new earth. Right here. Not the earth we know. It's not a remodeling. It's a renovation. We remodel, we paint, we wallpaper, we put in some new flooring, we renovate, we tear everything out, we put new stuff in all over. Colossians chapter 1, verses 12 through 14. Let me turn there. I know it's in here. Colossians 1, 12 through 14. It tells us, "Give thanks unto the Father who has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light." Who made us? Who made us able? Who made us ready? "Who has delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins." We cannot make ourselves qualified. We're delivered from the power of darkness and transferred into the kingdom of the dear Son of the Father. We have redemption through his blood and the forgiveness of sin. We do not secure or keep even a single part of this. All of the work is done by him for us, so that our inheritance, like our hope, is certain. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a living hope, by the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fades not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time." It is incorruptible, it is undefiled, and it fades not away, and it's reserved in heaven. He says for you, but in a way he's saying for you all, for all true believers. Without the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we have no spiritual life now. We have no eternal life to come. Really, like Joel Osteen, then our best life is now, because this is all we're ever going to get. We have no hope that is certain without fail. No full confirmation to the image of Christ to come. We don't have that which cannot be corrupted, defiled, or fade away. We cannot live, in fact, without the resurrection. And regardless of what we think might be after death, we would actually be without hope and without God, facing a different kind of eternity without benefits at all. Now, while we choose to celebrate in particular this day as Resurrection Sunday, the rising of Christ, and that is true, it is also true that every single Sunday is intended for that purpose. The reason the church met on Sunday was the resurrection. Without the resurrection, there is no today. And quite frankly, every single day is dependent upon the truths of that resurrection to those who believe. We are inseparably connected to the death of Christ in the forgiveness of our sins and Him being the propitiation, the satisfaction of the wrath of God taken upon Himself, and life 3 days later in Christ. Without the one, we're still in our sins. Without the other, we're still in our sins. The one doesn't exist and has no meaning without the other. We talk about Jesus. We talk about His perfectly lived life. We talk about His willful laying down of His own life for our sake, taking the wrath of His Father upon Himself. And we talk about the resurrection, and none of those are separate from each other. Together, it's the gospel of Christ. It's the only truth in which we find certain hope. Amen? So as we go home today, don't make one day out of the year the day that you think about, talk about the resurrection of Christ. Make that your life. That every day is about this day. Let's bow our heads for prayer, and the music ministry will come forward. Heavenly